What I've discovered is this. Revelation produces God doing the work through us. If there's lack of revelation, we're trying to do the work. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But like going out praying for the sick, without the proper revelation, we're trying to do it. With the right revelation, we're allowing God to do it through us. And that is in every area of life. Amen? And that's for all of you guys. You guys are going to be the ones that are doing it. Amen? When you go to Walmart, when you go to the store, whenever you go, wherever you go, as God starts to speak, how many of you ever have felt God say, go minister to that person? And you thought, oh, I can't. Amen? Because we're looking to ourselves. So that's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching. Stop looking to yourself. Look to Him and say, okay, let's go. And so let's turn over to John chapter 20. And we want to start looking in briefly. It won't take me that long. I'll try to go through this quickly because I want to, if anybody would like for us to pray with you after, for whatever reason, just encouragement or whatever, we would be more than happy to pray with you after we finish the service, the session. But let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 20. And I want to look in briefly about the message that we're supposed to be bringing, because if we bring the same message Jesus brought, we will see Jesus doing the same works that He did. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But you know, in Amos 3:3, it says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's not talking about just us and another person. While that's true, that's talking about us and God. We have to agree with God. You know, we don't need to worry about God agreeing with us. We need to have our minds renewed, not Him. We need to agree with Him. And as we agree with God, we're able to walk together. Because we're in agreement. So in John chapter 20, I want you to go to verse 21. It says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. I want you to focus on this word, peace. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, every single one of us are sent. If you're a child of God, you're sent by God the same way Jesus was sent. We need to start thinking like that. And believing like that. Okay? Now, that does not mean that you're sent necessarily to go to Africa or go to Russia or go to China or something like that. That has nothing to do with it. The Bible says that the earth belongs to God. And so the whole earth is His. And so no matter where we are sent by God into His mission field. And let me tell you this as well. This helps some people because sometimes they look to themselves and they think, well, God, He certainly can't send me or use me. God does not send you anywhere because of who you are in the flesh. When I went to Russia, when God sent me to Russia, and now that God sent me to Trinidad and sent me to Venezuela, and now He sent me to Africa, He did not send me there because I'm American. He sent me there because I'm His kid. And He says, what I've deposited in Him, I need that here. So a lot of times people limit themselves based upon their upbringing or where they're from or their surroundings or the limitations that they see with their own physical eyes. But God does not send you anywhere based upon who you are in the flesh. He sends you where He's sending you based upon what He's made you in the spirit. So God doesn't have American Christians and African Christians. We do. Now, that does not mean that they're not the different nationalities, yes. But remember, the Bible says neither Jew nor Greek. Means nothing. There's neither Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, nor bond, nor free in Christ, but new creations. So we need to see ourselves as new creations. Amen. And so missionary, when you get down to the root word of missionary, it literally simply means a sent one. And since we're all sent, we're all missionaries. In other words, we're sent by God into the world wherever we're going. One time I was reading this Greek lexicon when I was in Russia. I don't know if you've ever looked at a Greek lexicon, but they will translate the English from the Greek word for word in the exact sentence structure of the original, and it doesn't make sense in English because they don't always do the subject first. We have a very strict order in English. Subject, verb, direct object. And if you don't have that, we get all the ball through the boy. Wait, what? Well, that doesn't make sense. We know that's not true. But in Greek, they don't have, because they have case endings and things like that to where you can keep track of what's going on. In Russian, they have that as well. So I was reading this Greek lexicon, and it said something very interesting in Mark chapter 16, and it was, into all the world going. You know that verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where it says, go into all the world. So it gives us this concept that we're all sitting and we're waiting for this command that God gives us to get up and go do something special. And so we have mission trips. And we go for 2 weeks and we have a mission trip. And the rest of the year, we do what we want, so to speak. This concept I'm bringing you is that we are always going into the world. So Jesus says, as you're going to Walmart, to work, wherever it is, share the good news. See, preach the gospel does not mean you're like Billy Graham and you have a big, nice choir behind you and you have a nice set message that you're bringing. It simply means share the good news. We can do that at the gas station. Have you ever gone to a gas station and you see that the person behind there is having a bad day? It's visible. If we're not careful, we'll say, well, look at them. How dare they have a bad attitude? I'm the customer. You know what? Understand, man, this is a perfect time to show someone the love of God. And I'm not the best at this. I mean, I still blow it sometimes. Sometimes I forget. How many of you sometimes we're not 100% aware all the time that Jesus is living in us? Sometimes I'm going to Walmart and I'm thinking I'm only shopping and I'm forgetting I'm also filled with Jesus. And so I have tunnel vision. I don't even see anybody. I'm looking for whatever I'm looking for. But how many of you ever had God speak to you and say, go minister? Sometimes we do it. A lot of times we don't do it. So we're all sent. But I want to focus on this message of peace a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. This is the message we need to bring to the world. And if we bring this message to the world, we'll see more people respond, and we'll see more miracles take place, and it confirms in the heart of those people that what you just said is true. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we talked about that in the first session, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have peace with God? Only because of Jesus. There's no other way for us to have peace with God except through Jesus. It is not we have peace with God through Jesus and tithing. But the way you hear it on television, God's fixing to do these 10 things if you send in your $50. Don't ever give those people your money. They're lying to you. Give your money to good people like us. And this place. No, seriously, don't let people manipulate you. Like I said, whatever you do that's not based in revelation, you are doing. But whatever is done based on revelation, it's God doing it through you. I had this lady in one of our groups in South Africa. She came up to me and said, our finances are doing very poorly. The husband had work and he was always busy, but he had his own work where he did work for whoever, doing survey work, and they weren't paying him the bill. They weren't paying him for what he already did. I mean, that happens all over the world. They said, we're not tithing. Is this why our finances aren't working out? Do we have to tithe as New Covenant believers? And I told the person, I said, listen, I've taught on giving. Tithing's a good idea, but it only is a good idea if you have the right heart and understanding. So what I want you to do, I want you to open up 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9, and I want you to read that and don't do anything. Don't give one penny until God has spoken to your heart and your heart comes alive, and let God do this through you. You know what? We started noticing they were giving to our ministry. Later on, we were talking to her just in passing, and she said, you know what? I sat down and I read those chapters, and faith sparked in my heart. So it wasn't me telling her, you got to sow your seed and all that stuff. I let God show her what she needed to do. And later on, she's given a testimony how the financial situation they were facing has been sorted out. Now they're facing different situations. Isn't it amazing how the devil will, if one area is not working, he'll go hit another area. Remember hearing this one preacher say they frequently faced financial problems, and he was looking to his wife, and he said, or his wife was looking to him, I can't remember which one, and they said, gosh, it seems like we always have financial trouble. You would think the devil would try something else every now and then. And the other turned to one and said, why, when this works so well? Before we can see change in our life in any area, we need a revelation from God himself. Even if you get it from a minister, it needs to come alive on the inside of you to where it becomes such a part of you, you're no longer saying, so-and-so said. It is like, wow, God showed me this. There's nothing wrong with recognizing where you got it from, but it has to go a step beyond that. It was great what Andrew says, but it's better when God said it, even if it was through Andrew or through whoever. Amen. So it needs to be, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom, verse 2, Romans chapter 5, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the only way that we're able to stand is when we have peace with God and we know it's only because of what Jesus did. We are accessing that grace. Grace. You cannot earn grace or it's not grace. If you can earn grace, it's wages. It's not a gift. What makes grace grace is that it's free. It doesn't mean it was free for the person giving it, but it means it's free for you. I say this in one of my courses. I taught it at Karis Bible College there in Colorado. And some of the different schools are still using this course. They're using it in Phoenix. They're using it down in Jacksonville. It's been such a great blessing. It was such a great blessing for those first-year students that we taught before we went to South Africa. And it's on our website for free. You need to get this. Download it. It's called The Power of Grace. Powerful. If grace isn't changing your life, you're only under a definition of grace, not the power of grace. A lot of people have a definition of grace, but their life isn't changing. And I say this comment, it's very good. You are not good enough for God's grace. You were never good enough for God's grace. And you will never be good enough for God's grace, but God wants to give it to you anyway. You can only believe it. All we can do is believe in what Jesus said, believe what the Bible says. We either believe what the Bible says or we're going to believe what man says. So it has to be this message of peace. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. I love this story. Actually, I'd prefer to go to Luke chapter 7. You can read Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48 later, but I want to get going on this because we have about 20 minutes. And I want to give you a great example of this in action. It seems like everything that I teach, well, I have lived this and I have some sort of a testimony and ministry to people. I love that because it just really hits home how real it is. Luke chapter 7. Let's look at verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now this is interesting how the Bible labels this woman as a sinner. Now it's not because, you know, it labeled many people as that. But I mean, if the Bible labeled this woman as a sinner, she must have had some reputation there. Maybe a prostitute. I don't know. Maybe she was like the woman at the well who had five husbands and the one she has now wasn't her husband. I have no idea, but somehow she had the label that the Bible even acknowledged, the Holy Spirit even acknowledged. And it's not because God was condemning her, that's why he gave her the label. He's preaching, he's teaching us something that how God operates and how God views things and the message he wants us to bring to the world. Because anyone who feels that they are such a rotten sinner, we can point them to this scripture. We can point them to the prodigal son. It says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, that's still the way that most people view people who are sinners. Homeless or whatever, they're untouchables. Clean up your act first. Show God you're serious. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay... See, this is the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter how guilty or innocent you think you are. It doesn't matter if you think you're a great sinner or a little sinner. You can't pay the debt. You have nothing with which to repay God. You have nothing in which to make yourself worthy. It took Jesus coming and dying. Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness comes through what we do, Christ died needlessly, or he died in vain. But because Jesus had to die, it shows us once for all, we are absolutely bankrupt in being able to save ourselves or offer God anything that is of our own power and strength that God can accept and say, good job, you are righteous in my sight. The only thing we can do is believe in his goodness and receive righteousness imputed to our account. You know, there's so much that I could say on that. But if you have an electric bill and it's $2,000 and you don't have the money to pay it, and you go to whoever the municipality is, and you go there kind of with your hat in your hand, and you go up there and you give them the bill and you're going to give them an explanation, and they tell you, and you say, I'm so sorry, we don't have the money to pay it. And they say, what are you talking about? Your debt is paid. Mm-hmm. You say, no, there has to be some mistake. Is this your account? Yes. Is that your name? Yes. Do you see the balance here? Yes. There's zero there. Your debt has been paid. It shows somebody came in here. We don't know who it was, but someone came and paid your bill yesterday. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not fair. It's not right. That was my debt, and I know I didn't pay it. What would the electric company say? We don't care. Our books say it's paid. If you're at a restaurant and you're eating a meal, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. And all of a sudden you go to pay the bill and they say, that guy over there just paid your bill. He did? But he didn't eat the food. Doesn't matter to the restaurant. He paid it. So Jesus paid our debt of sin. On the books, when you receive Christ, your debt's wiped out. Now, if you go to the bank and you have nothing in the bank, and you go to the bank and you're saying, oh, no. You go to the bank and they bring up and they pull up your account. And they say, what are you talking about? You have nothing. You have $10,000 there. No, I don't. I didn't make the deposit. Well, someone yesterday made a deposit. Say, well, it wasn't me. Take that out. They said, we don't care who it was. Someone deposited into your account. Matter of fact, the memo says gift, hide identity of giver. What would you do? You'd just say, hallelujah. You'd probably start dancing. So in Christ Jesus, he has canceled our debt and deposited, imputed righteousness to our account. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, we're not going to go there, but Romans chapter 4, we were talking about how God justifies the ungodly, but it says how God will not impute sin to those who believe. That is verse 8. Romans 4:6 says, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So your account will never have sin credited to that account ever again in Christ Jesus. And you will never be able to deduct, because you see, it's one of those accounts to where as fast as you're withdrawing righteousness, the balance stays the same, full, full, full. Wouldn't that be incredible? If you're able to just go to the ATM and no matter how many times you swipe it, it just keeps punching it out and your balance never goes down. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, he is our righteousness. He became our righteousness. And so as we're allowing him to live through us, instead of us trying to live for him, we will live righteously. So back in Luke chapter 8, it says, and when they had nothing to repay, verse 42, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. Now, this is all a matter of perception. I think some of you probably have heard Andrew teach on this. It's not that one person's forgiven of more sin than another one. Every single one of us are born with a sin nature. Some of us have utilized it more than others. But all of us are 100% guilty because of our sin nature. Now we're 100% righteous because he's gotten rid of that sin nature. And we now have a holy righteous nature, Christ in us. Verse 44 says, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, you know what's powerful about this? You know what's powerful about this? In Mark chapter 2, almost the same thing happens. The man is paralyzed. They can't come in. There's no room. They break in. They let Jesus down. He says, wow. When he saw their faith, he said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. You know what's a common occurrence in both of these passages? Neither one of them asked Jesus to forgive them. You know, there's a doctrine in the church that says until you confess every sin, you're not forgiven. If you miss one sin, it's on your account. That is standing right in the face of truth of God's word. God said he would never impute sin. And to say that God will not forgive you unless you confess a certain sin is not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not saying we don't need to say if we know we did something wrong. Well, I love God. And if I know I did something wrong, God, that was wrong. I thank you that you've forgiven me. When I sin against my wife, we're not no longer married until I confess that sin and we're married again. That's insane. But I ask her to forgive me because I love her and I want that relationship to be vibrant. Does that make sense? So these people did not ask Jesus to forgive them, but he forgave them. Why? Because they came to him with a full heart of assurance. And this woman was a sinner, it says. You know why he forgave her without her asking? She risked going into the house of the enemy, the Pharisees, because she knew that Jesus was there and he was her hope. And he saw her heart. He said, you know what? This woman loves me. She's forgiven. Because she's come to me. See, you can draw near God with your mouth and with your lips, but your heart be far from him. He's not worried about your lips. He's worried about your heart. Because if your heart is after him, your mouth will be after him. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now look at this. Verse 49 says, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He told the disciples, peace unto you. You know, the message of peace was only available after Jesus died and was buried and rose again. The Bible says that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we're saved. So how could Jesus give a message of peace before he died and was buried and rose again? Simple. He looked forward and he saw, I believe, that this woman was going to be in the upper room because it said there were many disciples and many women there with them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This woman didn't just believe that once. She was so convinced that Jesus was the answer. I believe that God saw her heart was so for him that she was going to walk with him. And she'd be there. This is the message we need to bring. A message of peace. God's not mad at you. It doesn't matter how many sins you've forgiven. All you have to do is come to him and believe in him and you are forgiven and made righteous. Let's go to John 12. Because I'm starting to run out of some time here. John chapter 12, let's look at verse 49. John 12, 49 says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus said what the Father told him to say. So when he said, your sins are forgiven, that was the Father speaking through him. Let's go over to John 14, 10. It says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus said, it's not me who does the works. The Father who dwells in me does the works. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Then verse 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. So when we are speaking the same message that Jesus spoke, what he was commissioned to speak, and we're preaching that same message, and we realize that it's Christ in us who's doing the works, and if God is in Christ who did the works, and if Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, what about doing good and healing all who were oppressed and sick of the devil, for God was with him? And we are now anointed and baptized in that same Spirit. Everywhere we go, we have the Godhead with us. This is powerful. You know what happens when we start to lay hands on the sick? The devil will lie to us and say, nothing's working. Have you ever had that happen before? I've seen some of my greatest miracles when I'm praying for someone and the devil comes up and lies to me and says, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. You're going to look foolish. Some of my greatest miracles I've seen happen like that. And I started to discover, that's when God gave me that message of judgment. See, when we lay hands on the sick, we see them healed. When we preach the gospel, the good news, and people come to Christ, we are enforcing Jesus' victory over Satan on the cross. And the devil can't stand being reminded that he lost, that he was defeated. You know, sometimes I think he believes he's winning. Because in certain communities, they're all for him. So when we come in and we start enforcing the victory that Jesus provided, he's going to start coming against our mind. I can't tell you how many times we went to a village, some of those Maori villages, and on the way, I'm in torment. What are you going to say? They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to believe. I was told before we started going there, why do you want to go there for? They have witch doctors there. They have cursed people in less than 48 hours. They're dead. You know, I had to deal with that fear. I said, no, wait a minute. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The devil's telling me, how come no one came to me before I even thought about going to the Maori villages and told me, I don't know if you ever heard of the Maori villages, but don't go there. They never was brought up. But as soon as I decided I'm going to go, the devil has to bring someone to try to convince me, don't go. Because he doesn't want 12 people in a pagan village, there's no church, coming to Christ, getting born again, being healed, being set free, and wanting you to come back and share this Jesus with us some more. He lost. I have a great testimony on our website. I think you have to click on history when you go look. Look at Sergei's testimony, the one who was a drug addict who got healed with his veins. I don't have time to go over his testimony. But man, the devil was telling me when I was praying for him, nothing's happening, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. This guy was sick for over 10 years. He was shot up dope in the veins of his groin and he destroyed all his veins. They were black. They were hurting. He had been saved for 10 years. He was working in rehabs, but he went to this Bible school. And I preached on the importance of the word, and then I preached on Foundation for Healing. And I said, everyone who comes forward is going to get healed. And he ran forward, pushed everyone out the way, and he forced his way forward. And I prayed a simple prayer. In the name of Jesus, veins be healed, be cleansed. I command all death to go, life come. That's all I did. And as I'm doing this, you're going to look dumb. See, everyone else is waiting behind. You're going to look foolish. Nothing's happening. And he ran to the bathroom. I was praying for other people. He interrupts the meeting. He comes running back screaming, Doldom, Doldom, which in Russian means asylum. Like, this is crazy. This is nuts. And I was thinking, oh, Jesus. Either the meeting's on or it's over. He said, in between the break, because I was teaching for 5 hours, in the first half, I taught on the word, in the second half, I taught on healing. We had a break. He said, in the break, I was in the bathroom and I was shooting up antibiotics directly into the veins, trying to get relief. I've been prayed for 10 years. Many pastors have prayed for me. I've asked God to heal me for 10 years. He said, but this time, because I was believing the word, because I put my faith in the word, and I knew because the word said so, I was going to be healed. I went and I checked, and all of my veins are healed. There's no black veins, all brand new veins. There's not even scar tissue there anymore. And the whole time, devil saying, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. And I started to realize, no wonder, for judgment I have come into this world. In context, he was referring to, he healed the guy of his blindness. Judge who? Satan, his works. So this is the message we need to bring, a message of peace. We went to an apartment complex in Durban. It was an East Indian area. I'll finish right on this. We have 5 minutes, but I'll finish. Went into this one apartment. And God had shared with me Mark chapter 2, the very first verse. It says, and when they heard that Jesus was in the house, they all started coming and there was no more room to receive them. And God showed me that verse before we went. We went to the small apartment, government apartment, started sharing peace. Not, you aren't going to church. This lady, she said, well, I had gone to church before, but I haven't gone in a long while, and she was sick. That was specifically why we went there. So I said, let me ask you a question. Have you been told by people of your church, maybe the pastor, maybe the people, that God, that you're backslidden and God is upset with you because you're not tithing and you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and God is, and you are sick because God is upset or something along those lines? She said, yeah. I said, do you believe that? I had to get this lady, after sharing the life of God with her, Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago before you were ever born. He bore your sicknesses 2,000 years ago before you were ever born. He did not do this because you deserved it. He did it because he's good. Will you believe in the good news that Jesus brings, this message of peace, that we have peace with God simply through Jesus Christ? And we got to where we saw in her face, she believed that. We prayed for her. She was instantly healed. Gave her life to Jesus because before she was believing in religion. Another lady had a fractured leg. We had only 5 people in the apartment because it was so small. There was one room and one bed and one television, and there was only room for 5 people and my wife and I. And then another lady had fractured her leg. We prayed for her, got her to where she believed this message of peace, that God is not judging her, he's not mad. Will you believe in this Christ? Yes. We prayed for her. She was jumping on her fractured leg, crying. God healed her. Then there was a Hindu man. He had a little, because it was East Indian area, he had a little red thing around his arm. He had emphysema or something like that. I said, do you believe in the Jesus? We just shared. He said, yes, I believe that. I want Jesus. Prayed for him. His lungs were absolutely instantly healed. We started noticing that all these people would pray for them. They'd come to Jesus. They'd get healed. They'd leave. And a whole new set of people, 5 people would come in. Start the whole thing over again. They'd all receive Christ. They'd get healed. They'd leave. A whole new set of people came in. Then we found out that Hindu guy was out there saying, people walking by, come in here to get salvation. Come in here to get healed. Had a lady who she worked for UPS, because they have UPS there. She had a bad accident. She was all in a sling and everything. She crushed ribs, all kind of things. Prayed for each spot, back, shoulder blade, ribs. God healed 1, 2, 3, 4, one, boom, 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 boom. All because we preached the message of peace. We have to get them to stop believing the lies and believe the message of peace, that the only reason God can accept you is not when you tithe, not when you go to church, not when you do this. Matter of fact, if you're going to a church that says what God does for you is conditional, you need to leave that church and go to this church. So all of them healed, all of them set free. Amen? It's a message of peace. If we preach what Jesus preached, we'll see Jesus being able to do. Because, I mean, he can't back up what he didn't say. But if we preach what he preached, peace to you. You're a great sinner. Great. So was this lady in Luke 7. No problem. If you just come, he'll forgive you and heal you and everything. See it over and over and over. Amen. So when you go on your trips, when you go out there, be equipped with the message of peace. Trust Jesus. He's doing the work in you and through you. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we had today here in Gardner. We thank you, Lord, that this was a divine appointment by you. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God, as anytime we may get tempted to doubt who you are inside of us, may we remember that you desire to reach the world through us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give a rip even if we're in a bad attitude. All we have to do is just let you flow through us to touch them. Thank you, Lord, that we're gaining more revelation of your love so we can be more and more fruitful. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're out of time. God bless you guys.